Congregation, let's remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. And we're going to come together reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 13 to 18. I know we're in a series in Matthew, and I promise we will jump back on that. And this is in connection to Matthew 24. In part. But for today, we're going to read from verses 13 to 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is God's holy word. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that we can read it together as a congregation. But now, Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. Be with your servant as he seeks to be faithful in giving your word and your gospel. Father, may it produce fruit in the lives of your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, as a dad myself, I have noticed that your perspective on life changes as you get older. Young children tend to be very short-sighted. Everything is about now, at the moment. They're not thinking about the next hour, the next day, or next week. All that matters is what they want in the moment. And perhaps when you were finishing high school, you were forced to think about getting a job. You're forced to think about your career, whether it's in college or vocational school or you had to come to grips with those things in one way or another. But then as an adult with responsibilities, and perhaps when you got engaged, you found the Lord provided you somebody and you got engaged with them, you start thinking about your life with that individual. And then Lord willing, you get married and you start thinking about the future of your life. And perhaps the Lord gives you children, if it be His will. And when He gives you children, you start thinking about their lives. You start thinking about all kinds of things like insurance and building a savings account and retirement and buying a home and all of these things that are in the future. Future of your family, the future you find yourself thinking about. And you ask yourself, where is my life heading? Especially if you're a Christian. As Christians, the Scripture teaches us to look ahead. What's in store for us? What direction is our life going? As we start focusing our attention on the end times, the future coming of Christ, the final judgment, we're compelled to think about our future. And not just how we're going to live for the next 10, 20, 50 years, however long the Lord gives us. We're forced to think about eternity. A time period that is beyond our time, or beyond our comprehension, but nevertheless, it is where we are all heading. Where we will be for the rest of eternity will affect everything we do today. As one theologian put it, right now counts forever. What are the hopes and aspirations today that will drive you how you will live your life? The Apostle Paul in our passage says, if you are a Christian, your greatest aspiration is to always be with Christ. And before we jump back in our series in Matthew 24, my goal here is that we approach this overall topic of the end times focused on the right things. And one of those things that you need to be focused, or you need to remember, is that this is written for your comfort. This is written for your comfort as believers in Christ. This is your hope and your motivation for everything you do in this life. That Christ will always be with you. And you will always be with Christ in life and in death. Verse 13, let's begin in our passage. In verse 13, Paul sets up the context here. Paul begins by saying, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. But I don't want you to be ignorant." Now the word ignorant means uninformed. He's not insulting them. But it seems as though someone has been misleading these Christians in Thessalonica to think that those who have died before Christ returns have missed out on something. They've missed out on a blessing. Remember, 1 Thessalonians is one of the earlier letters of Paul, perhaps written around 50 AD, which is about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And still, in those days, in the first century, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. Right? The church depended wholeheartedly on the apostles, on the prophets, to bring them God's word. And it's easy for believers, we see this all the time today where false teaching gets propagated, how much easier it is to propagate false beliefs in the first century when the New Testament hasn't been completed yet. And so the question that they were wrestling with is that what's going to happen to our brothers and sisters who have already died before the coming of Jesus Christ? He can return at any moment. Are they going to miss out in seeing their Savior? Now, it's very possible that those who have died due to being martyred. Many Christians did at that time and in that area. How sad would it be if they died for their Savior but missed His coming? But then Paul comes with this letter saying, I do not want you to miss out on this. I don't want you to miss out concerning those who have fallen asleep. The phrase fallen asleep was a phrase Christians would often use, not all the time, but often would use this phrase to describe those who have died. Falling asleep in the New Testament is not describing the state of their soul. Falling asleep is describing the condition of their physical bodies. Paul is not promoting some kind of idea of soul sleep. The soul sleep is an idea where it says, you don't automatically go to heaven when you die. Your soul remains with your deceased body in the grave. And the moment you wake up is when Christ returns. The Bible teaches no such doctrine. The reason why the apostles use this term is to comfort believers. Their death is not like that of an unbeliever. When Christians die, they will be with the Lord because Christ has overcome the grave and the curse of death. So will we. Our death is nothing more than a rite of passage into Christ's presence. And so when an unbeliever dies, the Scripture says that they will experience what's called the second death. And so in distinction from that, when a believer falls asleep, the Christians describe their death as falling asleep because that's how their bodies appear. They appear to be sleeping. They appear to be sleeping, but they are not under the curse of death. And Paul says, I want to tell you something about those who have fallen asleep. I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. Now here lies the context of our entire passage regarding the second coming. Paul is speaking to grieving Christians. He's not saying don't grieve. He's saying don't grieve as those who have no hope. These Christians are grieving because of this false assumption that they have accepted as part of their doctrine. Now, sometimes you hear that we don't need doctrine, all we need is the Bible. Well, these Christians certainly believed in the Scriptures, but they had an area where their doctrine needed to be corrected. And Paul addresses them graciously so that they would be comforted. Because doctrine is absolutely vital for the life of the believer. Because all doctrine is thinking rightly about God. That's all doctrine is. Thinking rightly about God. But it's also important to know that doctrine is always intended to bring comfort to the believer and ultimately glory to God. Paul does this by meeting them where they're at. In verse 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For if we..." Now, who is the "we" referring to? Right, it's actually important. It's not just a minute point. It's actually important to know how Paul is using that word "we", because sometimes Paul uses "we" to refer to himself, Silvanus, and Timothy, which you can read in the very beginning of the letter. Those are the people ministering to this church in Thessalonica. So when he says "we", sometimes he's referring to himself and the other leaders. Sometimes he also uses the word "we" to refer to those who are alive in Christ and those who are asleep in Jesus. So that the "we" is really encompassing all Christians altogether. But finally, Paul also uses the word "we" to refer to himself and to the Christians who are alive, who are grieving. And Paul is using the last sense of the word "we". He's referring to himself and to the grieving Christians who are currently alive. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which he knew all Christians believe that, if you believe this, then you will believe this. You will follow this application. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So right now, he's beginning to break apart their false assumptions that those who died will be left out in something. He says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and if those who are now asleep in Jesus believe in this, then God will make sure that they will be brought to Jesus. No one is going to be left out when Christ returns. Paul continues in verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." This phrase is a little bit challenging, I would admit, but clearly, Paul is saying that we, meaning Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, are coming with the authority of Christ's word, of the word of the Lord. Now, some commentators say that this is Paul speaking about some private revelation that either he himself received or someone else received. I think personally Paul is referring to Matthew 24, 30 and 31 as the foundation of how he's going to comfort these Christians. "We're coming to you as a word of the Lord with the authority of God's word. And he appeals enough to that passage in Matthew 30 and 31, where I think he's using that as the foundation of his application here in our passage. And that passage is where Jesus says when he returns, he will be coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather all of God's people together. So that's Matthew 24, 30 and 31. I think he's appealing to that. But either way, Paul is saying, with the authority of God's word, this is what I'm going to say to you. He's not coming to them with his opinion. He's not coming to them to give them a powwow speech or a TED talk. He's coming to them with the word of the Lord. And so he continues in verse 15, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Now, why does he use that phrase, we who are alive and remain? Because he uses that twice in our passage. Why does he say it that way? Well, what Paul is doing is he is creating these two groups of Christians. Those who are asleep in Jesus, and those who are alive and remain alive when Christ returns. Now, Paul, this is interesting because Paul is not assuming that he himself will see Jesus. It is very possible. I'm sure Paul thought Jesus could come at any moment. But he's not saying that he, in fact, will, without a doubt, see Jesus or his second return. But what he is saying is that we in general, any Christian, all Christians who are alive and remain alive, will see him. But know this. This is amazing what Paul does. He says, those who are alive when Christ returns will by no means. If you look in the Greek, there are two negatives. And if I were to tell you, I will not eat ice cream. What am I saying? I'm going to eat ice cream. But in the Greek, when there's two negatives, the two negatives is placing a greater emphasis on the negative. Meaning, there is not a chance, no way, that those who are alive when Christ returns, that they will precede those who are asleep. Now this may be an application to Jesus' words when he says, the first shall be last, last shall be first. But what he's saying overall is that not only will those who are asleep not miss out on the event of the second coming of Jesus, but they're going to be first in line. They're going to be brought to the front, not to the back. We will not precede those who are asleep. Now, what will they see? How will the Lord return? Which Paul continues in verse 16. He explains what will take place, what we need to know about the Day of Days. In verse 16. First, Paul says that the Lord himself will return. It won't be some angel. It won't be some kind of messenger who will speak on Jesus' behalf. It will not be some metaphorical return. It will not be some invisible return. It will not be some spiritual return. No, Jesus the Christ, the God-man in the flesh, will descend from heaven. Now, as Reformed believers, we take great caution in not making any images or visualizing the God-man in our books, in our media, or in our worship. That's why you don't see any pictures of Jesus in our worship service. But also in practice, when we, in general, in our life, we don't want to create pictures of the God-man because He is God. And it's not because that something's going to happen, you know, lightning's going to strike us if we happen to see Jesus, a picture of Jesus, a depiction of Jesus, and, you know, while we're living life. But the reason why we have that conviction is out of reverence towards Jesus the Christ, the God-man. Because when the Lord descends from heaven, it's not going to be someone who looks like Jonathan Rumi, the guy from The Chosen, or any other depiction of Jesus. It will be the Lord Himself in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, and in all of His power. Jesus came into this world as an infant, born in a manger, laying aside His heavenly glory. But when He returns and descends from heaven, His glory will be the first thing that we notice. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ will not be some secret return. It will be public for the entire cosmos to see. There will be no confusion. Revelation says, every eye will see Him. There will be no if, and, or buts. No, is that possibly? No, none of that. You will know. Everyone will know. Because Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Let me focus on the voice of an archangel. Christ's return will be accompanied by the voice of an archangel. Is this Michael? Is this some other archangel? It's possible. Scripture doesn't give us much information about angels or archangels. Only enough to know that there is a hierarchy. Throughout the story of the Bible, angels have been present at the most important times in redemptive history. Angels were present, choirs of angels were present at the birth of our Lord Jesus to announce His coming, to announce His birth in Bethlehem. Angels were present at the scene of His resurrection to proclaim, He is risen. And the angels will be there when Christ returns. But they will not be there to sing a song. They will not be there to bring a message of good news. No, they will arrive with a war cry. A war cry that will receive the attention of every living creature, living and dead. The world may not have paid attention to John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord when Christ came as a lamb. They thought he was a crazy person. He liked camels and honey, or locusts and honey. I don't know, maybe he liked camels too. But they thought he was a crazy person. They paid no attention to him. But I will guarantee that all men will pay attention when the angels blow the trumpet of God to announce that this is the day of the Lord. The wait is over. The trumpet plays an important role in Scripture. Just a couple of examples that I'm going to point out. In Exodus 19, when God's people came to meet with Him at Mount Sinai, this is right before the Ten Commandments were given to them. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, God's voice was heard. Thunder and lightning shook the ground. And the trumpet sound was very loud. And with fear and reverence, Israel was called to gather and meet with the Lord. Another example, if you read Numbers chapter 10, the first 10 verses, you can read in your own time. You will see there how trumpets were described to either, or used to either call the congregation to worship, or they were used to call Israel to fight in a battle. And in the return of Jesus Christ, the trumpet will be used for all of those reasons. It will serve as an alarm that all of God's enemies will now be judged and destroyed. The trumpet will be used to call God's people to gather, to congregate. And for Christians, the trumpet will be the greatest call to worship, because the groom has now come for his bride. He has come to bring his people home. Paul continues with the order of who will rise to Christ first. He says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." Again, Paul is strengthening his original argument to make sure that they don't miss the point. Those who have died believing in Christ are not going to be left out. In fact, they will be the ones who will rise first to be in Christ's presence. And then verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." In other words, that we who are alive will be behind those who have died. That's the point of this passage. Not some secret rapture. Nothing secret about it. That we will be behind those who have died in Christ. Or those who are alive anyways. Which is quite remarkable to think about. We currently are alive, and possibly we could be the generation or the people who see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very possible, and our hearts should always be expecting that Christ can return at any moment. Yet at the same time, if Christ does not return in our lifetime, that doesn't mean that he has failed in any way. It just means that the harvest hasn't completely been taken yet. Hasn't been completed yet. There are more of his elect that need to be brought home to him. And we might be those people who have died or who fall asleep in Jesus. That's a very real possibility. What a blessing it would be that we, if we fall asleep before Christ returns, we will rise to meet with Christ first. And thus, Paul says, we shall always be with the Lord. And even with Paul's pastoral, gentle care to comfort these grieving Christians, he doesn't answer all of our curiosities. He doesn't answer all the curiosities we have on what will happen at Christ's return. What happens after we meet with the Lord in the air? Will the judgment take place? Will the judgment already have taken place? Are we going to come back to the new heavens and the new earth? Paul's not answering those curiosities. And I think that's an important lesson for us to remember. That with the end times, we're going to have all kinds of curiosities, questions that the Scriptures don't clearly specify to. But don't allow those curiosities to miss the biggest point. And the biggest point Paul wants to drive home to us is that we will always be with the Lord. In life or in death, you will always be with the Lord. That matters more than answering all of our curious questions. And Paul wants to close this with this application in verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The word comfort means a whole lot more than just giving a Christian a pat on the back saying, "They're there." When Paul says to comfort one another, what he means is we're called to strengthen one another, to hold one another up with this truth. And no matter what happens to us in this life, If we die before Christ returns, or if we are alive when Christ returns, we will always be with the Lord. And we can say this with the utmost confidence. This is a word that the Lord Himself has given to us. We don't need to come up with something to make our grieving Christians, our grieving brothers, feel better. We don't need to give them a powwow speech. As believers, we can speak into their circumstances like Paul does with this current congregation, with the certainty of God's truth. In conclusion, Christian, where are you in your life? Where are you in your fight against your sin? Where are you in your fight against the principalities of darkness? Where are you in your life? This is your comfort and your strength, that Christ is with you, and you will be with Christ. By God's grace, your sin has not separated you from Christ, because He paid your price on the cross. He covered all of your sins. So your sin does not separate you from Him. Take refuge in His perfect, once and for all sacrifice. By God's grace, death does not separate you from Christ, because He conquered the grave, you too will conquer the grave. Jesus says, because I live, you too shall live. Because of the gospel, you will always be with Christ. There is no greater comfort. Paul says, even towards the beginning of his letter, in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? I don't know how long I will labor here at Grace Reformed Church, or your elders or deacons will serve here at Grace Reformed Church, but all of our labors are to help you, brothers and sisters, to look forward to being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Because very soon you will be there with Him, face to face with your resurrected bodies. And either way, our comfort in life and in death is that we will always be with the Lord, our Redeemer, who loves His people. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for this word. We pray that You would bless the proclamation of it where it is faithful. According to Your word, may You apply it to the hearts of Your people. May they be changed by it and draw nearer to Yourself. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.